wonder, Lord, I feel it. I don't know if you can relate, but I can relate to that. I can relate to the understanding that I have my own perspective, and at times my own perspective draws me in my own way, and prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But God's a good, good God, amen? And not only is he a good, good God, but he's provided something whereby we can be secure and confident in when we start to wander, when we start looking at things that would bring us away from God. But God's grace and his love and his confidence in being a good, good God is something that we can count on. Great being with you here this morning. Thank you for coming out in our slush storm. As Nathan said, spring is coming. And we're just praying for that as well. We don't want to be unthankful. We don't want to be dissatisfied, but we've had enough. Good morning. We're continuing our study in the book of James this morning. Faith in action. Living out what we believe. The book of James can be captioned by this heading. Show me your faith by what you do. A.W. Tozer, American preacher and author, says this about faith, and I quote, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience." I'm going to say that again. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. Of course, our faith should energize us to be obedient. 2 weeks ago, Andrew Nicholson delivered a message titled Trials into Triumphs. The first session of our reading after Len opened this great book study for us 3 weeks ago. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12 was his study passage. And thank you, Andrew, for delivering that message on how we can, it's teaching on joy and strength and spiritual growth that comes from trusting God through our trials. Last week, Nicholas Sarlo, and I tell you what, following these young guys speaking, it's a problem for us old guys. It's like you thought you had talent when you played hockey, and you're 45 to 58, and you get on the ice and you see these young guys and you say, I could never skate like that. Anyways, following these young guys speaking, I'm a bit in the shadow, but we'll do our best. Last week, Nicholas Sarlo delivered a message on the devil's playbook. Although that message was not part of our James study, it was a great introduction to today's study. We learned how to combat Satan's attacks as he tries to bring us down and deceive us. Book of Peter says that he's a roaring lion that goes around. And if you don't think that's true, you got to just live in my life. And I'm sure it's in your life as well. He's a roaring lion that goes around. He's trying to deceive and devour us. We learned that we must understand a few things that are so important. Number one, we have to understand what God's word said. And that's just so imperative that we understand God's word so that we can wield off. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians, that we can defend back the wiles of the devil when he throws things our way. We have to learn that God loves us. And I'm so thankful for that. He's a good, good God. And that our natural desires are broken. Without Christ in our life, we're bankrupt. This morning our title is Understanding Temptation from James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. As I studied through this text over the last few weeks, and as we're going to read it together, I read various commentaries and Bible studies. We did a couple Bible studies a few years back in our small groups on the book of James. We did Francis Chan, a study in James. Some of you are nodding, and that was an amazing study. We did some stuff with Sam Alberry, James for You, another great study. And the same reoccurring questions came out on each of these commentaries and studies that I read through. These are the questions. Where does temptation come from? Good question. How does temptation work? And where does temptation lead? It's going to be the outline, the answers to those questions, and part of that will be the outline of the message this morning. Please think of these questions. Where does temptation come from? Be cognizant of that as we read through our text this morning. How does temptation work, and where does temptation lead? Let's read together James chapter 1. I hope you have your Bibles with you. It could be electronic if you'd like. We do love hearing papers ruffle. So if you have your Bible, it'll be on the screen, but you can follow along whatever you find easiest for you. We're going to read James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18 in the New King James Version I'll be reading in. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift," you heard about this morning in our singing worship, "every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Great little snippet of truth and teaching from the book of James chapter 1. First question, where does temptation come from our text this morning? Well, it's interesting that the word temptation used in verse 13 comes from the same root word of trials that's used in verse 12. So we learned about trials, and now we're learning about temptations. And it's interesting that that's translated that way. Thank you, bro. The trials and the temptations often go together. Trials around us, so listen carefully, trials around us can be the catalyst for temptations within us. That often happens. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of James, says this: "Every difficult circumstance that enters a believer's life can either strengthen him," and when I say him, I'm talking both male and female, but it's just the way it's written, "can strengthen him if he obeys God and remains confident in his care, or become a solicitation to evil if the believer chooses instead to doubt God and disobey his word." It's also interesting that as we started off our reading this morning, it says, let no one say when he is tempted. It doesn't say if we are tempted. It's when we are tempted. It needs to be expected. It will come. It's universal. Temptation is inevitable. It's inevitable in your life, and it's inevitable in my life. Temptation is not something you'll grow out of. And I used to think of that as time goes on, it's going to be easier. Anybody think that way? Well, it's not like that in our family life, and it's not like that in our business life, and it's not like that in our spiritual life. My dad used to have a saying, he would say, "There's no fool like an old fool." We're never off the road of where temptation can lead us, and it doesn't go away, and when you think it does, there's scripture that says that if you're standing up and you think you're good, and you think you're bulletproof, and you think that nothing can harm you, be aware that you may fall. And actually, temptation comes, and the fall comes right before a proud spirit when we think we're over this. It's no longer going to be effective in our life. It's also worth noting that this temptation is personal, and we'll discuss that more when we talk about verse 14. We all have our own personal temptations. Each of us are vulnerable in our own and different ways. What's a temptation for you may not be a temptation for me, and what is a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you. Something that we need to know about. You need to know where your weaknesses are, where we're tempted, and in what area. And we're going to talk about that as we move through. We need to understand this. But be assured from our verse in verse 13 in the chapter 1 says that this temptation does not come from God. So where does temptation come from? Well, it doesn't come from God. We love to blame everybody else or somebody else for our problems. It's in our heritage. It's in our tradition. It's in our DNA, in fact. We heard about this last week in the message. Didn't that happen in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3? When God challenged Adam and Eve about what happened, what went down when they ate that forbidden fruit, the first thing Adam does, he throws Eve under the bus. He throws Eve under the bus and he blames God. He says, "Now the woman you gave me this fruit." And I often say that at home just as a little bit of a humor. It doesn't go over very well. Not a good word to use when you're trying to build harmony in the home. That's what Adam says. "Hey, Lord, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." And as Nicholas said last week, I wonder what Adam was thinking. Where was he anyways? Like, he was absent. He was playing golf that Sunday morning. And he was out doing his own thing, and he wasn't taking care of his home. He wasn't taking care of his family, and he wasn't taking care of his wife. And Satan came in and deceived her, and Adam went along like a fool. In Genesis chapter 3, it goes on, and Eve's challenged. And when Eve's challenged, she blames the serpent. "Well, the serpent deceived me." We love to pass blame on to somebody else. "God, you made me this way. God, you gave me this woman." Don't use that again. "God, you gave me this propensity. God, you allowed those things to happen in my past." But just be assured that this temptation, this tendency, this gravitation to do things that aren't right doesn't come from God. God has no capacity for evil. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, talking about the eternal God of heaven and earth. This is what it says. "He who called you," and he's talking to believers like our company this morning, "he who called you is holy. You also need to be holy in all of your conduct." And then it goes on to say, and this comes from Leviticus, "as it is written, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord God." See, he has no propensity or no capacity for evil. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the image of the firstborn, the one who made everything by the word of his power, the one who called our world into existence, the one who operates it by his power, says this. It says this of him, speaking of Jesus, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." No, God doesn't tempt us. Temptation doesn't come from God. Who then do we blame? Do we blame the devil? If it's not God, then it must be the devil. We hear people say, "The devil made me do it." You hear that all over. The devil certainly does tempt us. We talked about that in our worship. The temple, the devil tempts us to despair. He's called the accuser of the saints. He loves to tell God what he does. He goes into his presence and says, "Have you seen Andrew Sarlo last week?" He calls himself a Christian, and this is what he does. He loves to accuse us. He loves to make us feel unworthy by what we have done and what we are doing and maybe the loss of credible testimony because of our foolish behaviors. But we give him more credit than he really deserves. Verse 14 says this, and listen to this carefully. I'm going to read it again. "But each one is tempted." Where does temptation come from? Listen carefully. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." The uncomfortable truth is the evil desire tugging at each one of us is our own. Can't blame it on our parents. We can't blame it on our upbringing. We can't blame it on our genetics. We can't blame it on our circumstances. We cannot definitely blame it on God. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Listen carefully. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7? He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, please, please deliver me from this body of death. See, there's a war going on. And if you don't think there's a war going on, we're living in denial. There's a war going on for our passions. There's a war going on for our desires. There's a war going on for our testimony. It's our natural desires, our old nature, warring against our spirit, and it's personal war. You have to know those personal war combats for the things that are your triggers in your life, the things that are you're tempted by that may be different by my, that I am. We're going to talk about that as we go on, but there's things that you need to do and put in place so that you know how to combat that in the face of those fiery darts that are thrown at us by our own desires and by the devil. So, question was, where did temptation come from? And the scripture is very clear here in our teaching that it comes from our own natural desires. Next, we go on to, how does temptation work? Well, it's interesting. In verse 14, there's two words that are used, drawn away and enticed. These are both outdoors hunting, fishing terms. For you outdoor enthusiasts, and this is kind of ring true for you. Drawn away has the idea of a hunter as setting a trap for a wild animal using a hole or a snare or possibly a kill trap with bait in it to lure the animal in. I watch on History Channel, Alaska, The Final Frontier. I don't know how many of you watch that, but it's an amazing show. These people, young couples, are living off the grid, and they're doing everything the old way. And this one guy was, and they say right on the caption, this isn't suitable for all audiences because they actually show them, you know, taking down the animals when they're storing for the winter. But anyways, this one man sets this trap for a marten. I set a trap for a marten too. She's wishing she was never caught, but they put the trap, and they hide it in the brushes, and it's not really seen, but what is seen, so they put all the brush around it, and all you can see is that fresh piece of meat that's in the center, and the marten comes hopping along, and he looks through the little hole, and he doesn't see the steel trap around it. All he sees is that little fresh piece of meat. He jumps through at the meat, and done. Enticed, so that's kind of drawn away. The enticing is a fishing term. It means to catch with live bait. I love fishing in Pine Island. I love using Rapala plugs. I have a plug that wiggles in about six spots. And as you pull it along, it just wiggles through the water. And as you see off our dock, you can watch the fish follow it up. And they're watching this thing wiggle, and it's coming up. And all of a sudden, they just have the right moment where they pouncing on it, and they put their mouth all the way around that lure, but what they don't see is those treble hooks that are hanging off the bottom. See, they're disguised, and all they see is that nice wiggle. And all they see is the allured attraction of, boy, this is lunch. They don't see the danger that's underneath that lure. And these are the terms that happen. This is how temptation works. It looks good. It promises something good. But in fact, it's harmful and devastating. Our world is full of this kind of temptation. It's marketed in every possible medium. You know, I think about, not that I'm going to say that it's wrong to gamble or not. I think it is. But I love the Falls View commercial. And they have these people, they're all dressed up in nice dresses and suits, and everybody's having a drink, and they're winning at the casino game. How about we just go three streets back from the main drag and look at the people that are living in shanties, devastated because they've lost everything they've had. See, the commercial doesn't tell you that. The commercial says if you buy that truck, you get that girl. The commercial says if you smoke those cigarettes, you get that lady. If you drink this particular drink, you're going to be successful. And everything has a marketing that says, well, this is what I want you to think it is, but really, the underlining truth is it's not as good as it seems to be. It promises a lot, and it disappoints even more. Question, how does temptation work? Well, it works like a trap or a lure. It looks good, but there's disaster on the other side. Well, where does temptation lead? Verse 15, let's read that together. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James describes this temptation and its results as a process. See, that's what's so deceptive about it. If it was that you could step out and be tempted and get bit the first day, you'd walk away and say, I don't want that experience again. But it's not that extreme, and it's much more subtle. Temptation is something that we harbor in our hearts and we allow, and it gets stronger. And that's why it's like the life or the natural birthing process. That's why he talks about that in relation to these chapters. It's like the birthing process that this is what happens. It starts off small, and it gets larger, and it gets larger, and all of a sudden it's so big you can't control it anymore. Sam Alberry in his book on James says this, and I quote, desire gives birth to sin. Our desires, when fed, listen to this closely. This is the birthing process. When our desires are fed and nurtured in our hearts and minds, inevitably they lead to action. When these desires are ungodly, so too is the resulting behavior. Sin is born, and once born, it does what babies do. It grows stronger. That's the process of sin and the controlling thing of temptation that we allow in our life in some simplicity and saying, I won't hurt anybody, and then it gets bigger, and all of a sudden it's out of our control and is devastating in our life. At the end of verse 15, it says something that's very, very solemn. It says that the end result of uncontrolled sin in our life is death. What does he mean by that? What do you think is meant by this death? Well, Chuck Swindoll in his book, Practical and Authentic Living, I love Chuck Swindoll, he's one of my favorite speakers, says this, and I quote, James is not referring here to physical death. Now, listen to this carefully. For then, none of us would be alive. Nor is he referring to spiritual death, for then no one could be saved. The fulfillment of our lust brings about in a believer's life a death-like existence. Can we relate to that? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to go into those places where I have no longer a connection with my Father that's so, so good. I told you a story back a couple months ago when I spoke about the relationship broke that I had when I did something wrong at home, and my dad and I did everything together, and I left his block plane, beautiful plane, outside in the rain, and we find it 2 weeks later, and it's all rusty. And of course, I say, "Well, I think we left it there last time we worked, Dad." Of course, the truth was that I had gone out there and did my own thing and left it in the rain, and I wasn't willing to own up to that. And what happened was this relationship, me doing everything I could possibly do with him, all of a sudden I'm looking at ways of getting away from him. I can't look him in the eye because it's broken. This connection's broken. It's no longer there. And I had to get this death-like existence within my own family. And this is what happens when there's a communication breakdown because sin separates us, and a different lifestyle than God has provided for us separates us, and we go our own way and we do our own thing, and all of a sudden there's this death-like existence. We're almost like a dead man, a dead woman. We got no life. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we have Jesus as our Savior, but we're existing in this vacuum. Where does temptation lead? It leads to a death-like existence. Well, you know what? I don't want to park there because we've got some great things to talk about at the end of this chapter. Praise God for the rest of the text this morning. I'm going to read again verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived. So looking back, don't be deceived. You think God's the culprit? It's you. You've allowed these things in your life because of your lack of discipline. Don't be deceived. Because I want to tell you about God. Let's just get reminded who this good, good Father is and who this good, good God is. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. See, we have a good, good God, and this God has provided a great way. He's the perfect provider. He's the one that's the God of creation. He's the one that is light, and he's life. He's the God that doesn't change. He's not like our friends. He's not like our family, who one day they're good and the next day they're not, and you're not sure where they're coming from. There's a variation of training, of changing. There's no shadow cast from him. It's light all the way around. And they're talking about in this the celestial bodies. And at a certain time of day, there's a shadow over here and there's a certain shadow over here. But with God, there's no shadow. It doesn't matter where you stand. And there's no shadow with a good, good God who provides. And he's sovereign, and in his sovereign will, he's called us. And you got to be thankful this morning. Are we thankful this morning that God has called us out of darkness into his light? Amen? And he's called us as his children. He's brought us out of that. And we've got a new authority in our life. And we've got a new boss. We don't have an old boss that lords over us with temptation and sin and destruction and devastation, trying to destroy our life and destroy our family and destroy everything that we say by the things that we do. We don't have that anymore in our life. That's not our authority. Our authority is the God of heaven, the one who provided sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that he could wash us clean from top to bottom. He's called us out, and he saved us, and he's changed us. And last week we talked about the power of the Spirit in our life is the only thing that can allow us to combat against the temptation and the natural desires within us. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? There's a fight going on, the lust of the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary to each other. And that fight will go on as long as we live. But Paul, the Apostle Paul says, I've crucified my flesh. You know what? I've got a new life now. And the life that I live is not the old man. It's the new man. And the new man has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a reflection of new life by the way I do things. And the power of the Spirit can overcome, can be the catalyst for us to overcome temptation. We can live victorious. We can live overcoming the flesh, the devil, in this world. We can live victorious over the things that are triggers in your life and my life. We can be victorious through the power of the Almighty Spirit in us that indwells us at the time we are converted. And I love this. The Spirit tells us when to walk away. There's an old song by Kenny Rogers talking about gamblers. It says you gotta know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. And as Christians, we need to do that. I'm not sure we should be holding them, but we need to fold them, and we need to walk away, and we need to sometimes run. And you know the spots in your life where you need to run. You know the spots where we play around and we say, I know this is a problem for me, but I'm just going to have a little bit. Maybe it's whatever. I won't get into asking you what it is. But you know in your life, those little things that we harbor in our heart and okay, I'm going to just, no, you know what? You need to fold them. You need to walk away. And sometimes you need to run. You need to flee from evil. We need to get out of there and get out of there fast. You've been in situations in your life when you knew everything was going the wrong way. And what do we hang around for? What, to feel better about ourselves? Why do we hang around when we know this isn't going to go the way God wants it to go and what God's provided in our life as deliverance? We know that. And yet we're still playing around with fire. And when we play around with fire, we get burned. And God says, I've given you the power to overcome this temptation because it comes from inside and there's a spirit warring against the flesh and you need to allow the spirit to overcome in that battle. Verse 18 leaves us this way. And we're a kind of first fruits. You know what a first fruit was? You'll read back in the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel and in Leviticus, the children of Israel asked and they were told by God that when you bring in a crop, the first part's not yours. The first part is God's. And you bring that portion in and you put it on the altar and you bring sacrifice to God and you thank him for what he's done in your field. And it's a promise that when you give God the honor in your life that he's going to give you a bumper crop. That was the idea. The idea was I give God the first part and he blesses me. Well, it's no different for us, only though we're not looking for works in our life, but we're saying, God, I give you this first part, and you're going to repeat this blessing all the way through. Maybe the blessing isn't what you think it is. Maybe it's not affluence. Maybe it's not popularity. But the blessing of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, a peace of knowing what tomorrow brings, even if we're not here. We talk about devastation on sickness and health, and we say, wow, is that what life is? Oh, is that all I got? 65, 75, 85. Praise the Lord for Grandma Joey. But I don't think I'm going to see that. And the end of the day is God blesses us, but that blessing here is minuscule compared to what he's promised for us in the future. And we're kind of a first fruits. We're kind of the first gleaning of something that he's going to do bigger and better someday when he comes back to this world and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives again in his return and he makes all the crooked roads straight and he makes all the darkness light and he destroys the power of darkness forever and Satan's cast into the lake of fire and we've got a new Jerusalem. We've got a new heaven and a new earth and we've got new life and we live in harmony with the one who made us and the one who died for us, the one who we bring praise to as we've done that in Revelation chapter 5, he stands in the middle of the throne with his hands up and he sees the scars and we see the marks of Calvary. We say, he's worthy because he's bought us with his blood. And that's the honor and the praise that we bring this morning, not only here when we sing it, but in our life as we show forth our faith and how we live. And this morning, I just want to say to anyone that doesn't know that strength of the power of spirit, because you've never trusted Jesus, you need to look at this closely. You look at a provision that's been provided by Jesus Christ who bled and died that we might be forever free. He's a good, good God. He's got a provision for us. He's delivered us from the power of sin into a new life with Jesus. As I close this morning, I want us to stand up. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. For those that are a little risque, you can read with me. I'll read it slow. I think all of us should participate in this. If we can, please stand together. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 10. And it's going to be on the screen. Andrew, so on the ball back there. Thank you, bro. And I'm going to read it nice and slow, and let's see if we can do this together. I want you to think of the words, our position in Christ and what he's done for us. And for those that don't know him, this could be yours if you put your faith and trust in the only one that's worth faith and trust. Let's read together. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But, the big but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ, grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith in action. He's provided a way. He's provided salvation. He's provided new life. Now we've got to walk in him. Let's pray together as the team comes up and does a closing psalm. Let's praise God for what he's done in our life. Let's thank him and let's give him with sincerity a dedication that we can live for him and flee those natural desires that want to destroy, but allow the Spirit to engulf our life so we live differently for his honor and glory. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practical teaching of James. We thank you that you put all the rumors to bed and you put all the hearsay in the back that this temptation comes from within us and we have this old nature, but you've come to restore us and to bring us back into a right relationship. And we thank you, Lord, you've done this through the precious blood of Jesus. And you've made our slate clean and you've provided us a way of life now that we can be empowered by the Spirit of God. And we ask, Lord, right now, that you will empower us to a greater degree, not that we need more of your Spirit because it's in there 100%, but that we will allow that Spirit to work in our life. Lord, that you will allow us to do the things we need to do to show our faith to the world around us and to proclaim the greatness of your love to the very courts of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity. We thank you. You're the king of our heart. And you're the mountain we run into. You're the drink that we need to drink from. And you're the song that we need to sing. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to sing this song, to drink this from this fountain, and to run into the mountain when we feel temptation, to ask for the security and the power to overcome, Lord. And we ask that you'll do this for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we again ask that you'll take us home safely as each one of us goes to our home. We pray this in the name that is worthy above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.